fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and we're here again today with Dr. Peter Williamson, the Adam Cardinal Mita Chair for Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, and he's also the editor of the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture. Peter was here with us just a few weeks ago and began to break open for us the book of Revelation. He wrote a wonderful commentary on it that I would recommend to you. And so we're kind of working our way through key themes and elements of it. The book is often confusing to a lot of people, and there's a lot of kind of false interpretations out there in the popular culture on what it's saying and what it's not saying. And so we've been able to address some of these. So welcome, Dr. Peter Williamson. Good to have you back.
Thank you, Pete. Good to be with you again.
Well, I thought one of the good things to do today might be to go back to one of the six themes that you mentioned yesterday. Friends, if you didn't have a chance to tune into the program, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. Yesterday's program as well, when Dr. Williamson kind of unfolded six primary themes from the book of Revelation. And one of those was number five, I think you said, in the time between the two comings of Jesus, the role of the church is to follow Jesus, number one, to worship and to witness, and being faithful unto death. Let's talk about worship and witness.
Great.
A little bit, because there's a lot in the Revelation about it. So
great. Well, the first place I'd suggest that people turn, if you are not driving your car, is Revelation chapter 11. Because this chapter tells in kind of parable form the role of the church in salvation history. And actually, basically tells the whole story of the age of the church is what chapter 11 is about. Hmm. So at the beginning, the first couple of verses says, "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff," the prophet John, who writes it, "was given a measuring staff, rod like a staff, and I was told, come and measure the temple of God and the altar and count those who are worshiping in it. But exclude the outer court of the temple, do not measure it, for it has been handed over to the Gentiles who will trample the holy city for 42 months. I mean, that's very obscure. I won't go into all the details. Yeah. Buy the book if you want to know the details. But the basic thing is it's a vision of people worshiping in the temple. Now, what temple would this be? It was the Jerusalem temple was probably destroyed by this time because Revelation was probably written in the year 90. And besides that, it wouldn't probably be speaking about Jewish worship in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. It's probably not the heavenly temple because it describes the outer court of the temple as being trampled by the Gentiles. So in other words, there's evil in the world in which it describes. So what temple is it talking about? Well, we know from the rest of the New Testament that the early Christians came to understand that the church is the temple of God. That it really, what is a temple? A temple is a place where God is present, where God dwells. And so while God used to make his dwelling place, the place he could be accessed, the temple in Jerusalem, now the church, which is filled with the Spirit of God, has become the temple. And that's also true for every individual Christian. Each of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where God dwells, is present. It's like the tabernacle in the front of the church. Christ's body is present. Well, the whole church is the temple of God. So what it's describing when the prophet is told to measure the temple and count those who are worshiping in it is it's in some ways saying, mark off as protected by God, as the place of God's dwelling, Christians who are worshiping. Now, the idea of the angel measuring comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, where an angel is measuring the new temple that Ezekiel foresees after the destruction, the end-time temple of God. And so it's basically linking this text and saying, you're beginning to see the temple now on the earth in the worship of Christians. Now, one more point is that the idea of measuring the temple returns in the final chapters of Revelation where an angel measures the heavenly Jerusalem. So in other words, the temple that was prophesied in the book of Ezekiel as the future dwelling of God with his people that was going to be perfect and glorious is manifest first in the church where Christians worship, and secondly, it's manifest in the New Jerusalem when God dwells fully with his people. But the important point is, right now, when we worship in our personal prayer and above all in the liturgy, we are present in the temple of God. And what's also interesting about this is that the only people who are qualified to go into the temple, the Naos, the sanctuary at the heart of the temple, were the priests. So the Holy of Holies, only the high priest. But here it's Christians who are worshiping. So in other words, we have truly entered into a spiritual priesthood. And when we pray on our own, when we pray in a liturgy, we are actually united to God, to heaven, even though we're dwelling on earth. And there's something transcendent that's taking place here that's an anticipation of our full being with God in the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's a start on the worship theme. But go ahead, ask some questions, because I know it's a little bit challenging pulling together all that symbolism.
And being able to apply it to what's happening at Mass, at liturgy. Yeah. Eucharist, Thanksgiving, the people of God being called out, being called together. Say a little bit more about all that.
Yeah. Well, when we gather for the Eucharist, Christ is present in the Eucharistic elements, the body and blood. Christ is present in the priest, who represents our high priest, but he's also present in the congregation, in the community. So, because we're the body of Christ, and we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, when we worship at the Eucharist, we really are in communion. And the Catechism says, and Pope John Paul said it, and church fathers have said it, is that the worship of the church, the Eucharist, the liturgy, is a participation in the worship of heaven. It's kind of like we're sort of tuned into it, even though we're physically remote from it. It's 100% spiritually present. And so that there are angels when we worship. We don't see them, but there are angels there. And we make reference to them in the liturgies, you know? And so that's the reality of our Christian prayer, is it moves us to another dimension. We're not just people on earth. We actually are spiritually connected to heaven itself and to God itself and to the angels and to the saints. They're right there with us. We're with them.
Toward the end of the chapter that you highlighted, there's a picture of what's happening. You know, the kingdom of our God, it says then, verse 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And then it says, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God. We give thanks to thee. And there's a litany of praise to him. What's happening? Who are the 24 elders, and what's with the thrones and all of that? And how does this model of what's happening in the kingdom form our own worship and lead us?
Revelation is actually filled with pictures of worship in heaven. And they show God on a throne. And of course, it's symbolic and metaphorical language. We can't image God, you know, other than Jesus Christ. But he's on a throne. He's surrounded by these living creatures, these angelic beings who seem so strange, but in some ways represent the whole of the created order. He's surrounded by angels, and he's surrounded by these 24 elders. Now, the 24 elders seated on thrones, and then they get off of their thrones, having crowns, they throw those crowns down before the Lord. They are, if you will, the leadership of the people of God. They exercise a priestly role of worship, a priestly role of offering the prayers of the saints, that is, of the whole people of God. And no names are given to us of them. We might imagine that it's the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. The number 24 indicates that it's a union of the Old Testament people of God, the 12 tribes, and the New Testament people of God, signified by the 12 apostles. So that 24 signifies that it's the Old and the New Covenant coming together. So it's the whole people of God worshiping him. And they, as our leaders, as our priests, are right up at the front, leading our worship, leading the worship of the whole people of God, leading the worship. And so we are participating somehow in that worship when we pray. When we praise and pray God, when you're in your car and you're praying and singing to God, or you're calling out to him, or you're thanking him before a meal, you're somehow united in some way to that worship. And above all, when we're participating in the most solemn act of worship on earth that human beings are capable of, namely offering the Eucharist, which we all offer under the leadership of our priests and bishops, We're participating.
In the Eucharist, in that offering that you're talking about, you said the priest is in the person of Christ.
Yes.
And what we see there is we're all participating all around the world, and it's happening in the priestly offering of Jesus himself to the Father in the Holy of Holies in the temple in heaven. Is that correct?
Right, right.
And so the Lord has just set it up this way with the Eucharist so that we have this visible, real, present participation in the eternal offering that Jesus makes to the Father for his body and those that he's saving by his blood. Is that right?
Yes, absolutely. He said it very well. And there's a nice line from the Eastern liturgy says, "We offer to you yours of your own on behalf of all and for all." So the whole church is saying, we offer you yours of your own. Namely, we offer you Christ on behalf of all and for all. We're joining in Christ's offering of his own life to the Father as an atonement, as worship, as self-gift to the will of the Father, and we offer ourselves with Christ. So Jesus offered himself to the Father. We offer ourselves with Jesus to the Father, through Jesus to the Father, as true and perfect worship.
It's amazing the depth of what's happening there. Yet so many of the baptized, it's almost like a veil is over our eyes. And they just feel like, I don't go to church that much anymore because I just don't get anything out of it, you know, that kind of thing.
And you know, the key there, I think, is that people need to be brought into a kind of more living, experiential relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to experience this reality. I know for me, there was a time when I didn't. But then a time when I was, you know, in college and I met this little group and got prayed over and something opened up for me experientially that had never been opened before. I didn't know God. I knew about God, but we have to come to personally know him. And he wants to make himself known so we can cry out and trust that he'll reveal himself to us. That gives us an inner experience of the reality that Revelation is talking about and the rest of the New Testament is talking about.
It's interesting how, you know, the Bible passage, I can't remember where it was, it says, you know, you've been made a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, that so much of what we're called to, what Jesus has accomplished, is literally to give the Holy Spirit to us.
And right.
We've made a new creation. I was thinking of the woman at the well, and he's saying to her, you know, in John 4:22, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him." The Father seeks to have people really become temples of the Spirit themselves and to worship together in that Spirit, one voice and one cry, that somehow the key is the Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely.
That leads us in this worship.
And the text that you're referring to is the end of Ephesians, which speaks about the church as the temple of God, the dwelling place of God and the Holy Spirit. And it also, that second part of Ephesians all talks about that getting access. We all have access to God in one Spirit.
Yeah.
It's the Spirit that gives us access to heavenly worship.
No, it's so good. And friends, this is why it's so important for us to be alive in the reality of our baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and why it's so important for us not to absent ourselves from the assembly, because the Spirit wants to gather us together and bring us together to unite our thanksgiving and offering with Jesus's actual offering for the sake of our salvation, for the salvation of the world. I think one of the things to do is just pray, say, "Lord, what's happening at the Eucharist? What's going on there? Tune me in, open my heart to what the Spirit is doing, because I want to be a part of what you're doing, and that's offering yourself and offering myself with my brothers and sisters for the glory of the Father, for your glory, and for the salvation of the world." Friends, join us again tomorrow. We're going to take on one of these themes again. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.